The passage that Tom read for us this morning is known to many by its Latin title, which is the Magnificat, the portion of Mary's prayer where she says that her soul magnifies the Lord. In essence, she's lifting up God's Spirit and understanding that in her own life and in her own obedience, God's Spirit is being magnified by who she is and what she does. We hear it so often, year after year in the church, and we hear it usually in very similar words, either from the New Revised Standard Version, as we have in our pulpit Bible, or the King James Version that so many of us grew up with. And because that's true, sometimes I like to hear it from a different translation so that we hear it anew in some ways. And the translation that I find so plain spoken, perhaps because I had extended family in Alabama growing up, is the Cotton Patch Version by Clarence Jordan, the founder of the Koinonia Farms in Georgia. Jordan, in addition to being a great farmer and pastor, was also a Greek scholar and did a wonderful job of bringing this Greek text to the southern United States vernacular. I'm going to read to you the Magnificat from the Cotton Patch Gospel. And Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord, and my heart exults before God my Savior, for he has disregarded my humble origin. And from now on, the ages will honor me. Great things the Almighty did for me. Holy be his name. From generation to generation, his mercy showers those who fear him. With his strong arm, he scatters the big boys who think they're somebody. He pulls thrones from under the royalty and gives dignity to the lowly. He loads the hungry with good things, but the rich he lets go with nothing at all. Mindful of mercy, he gives a lift to his people, just as he promised our fathers, Abraham our father, and his many descendants. He scatters the big boys who think they're somebody." That is a faithful translation of the Greek that we find in the Gospel according to Luke. In essence, what Mary's prayer says is who God is. God is a God who brings down those who have found a too lofty place for themselves and lifts up those who have been pushed down by rules and regulations and society's power movements. Mary knew that this was the kind of God that God is. We also need to know that at this Christmas time. Some of the folks that Mary would have identified with are the very poor, those who had to struggle to find a place to give birth to their child, those who are fleeing from a land that they know and love and becoming refugees in other places. But the world that Mary knew was a world where those people didn't often experience joy. They didn't often experience God's promise, even though they prayed about it, even though they talked about it, they didn't experience it. Mary's prayer is about a world turned upside down because of the presence of God's Spirit in Jesus, the one that Mary would bear forth into the world. Mary and Joseph and Jesus, of course, became refugees. Matthew's gospel tells us that Herod, in his jealousy and in his haste to make sure that he would be the only king and that no other could rise above him, ordered the slaughter of the innocents. And so, warned in a dream, Joseph and Mary and Jesus escape to Egypt, not their homeland, but a place of refuge, escaping violence and becoming refugees. I got to thinking about refugees, and I saw this great poem online. Some of you may also have seen it. And I thought that maybe it would help us to understand what the world is like, this world that the Magnificat says God is turning upside down. This is how sometimes we're tempted to think about refugees. This is a poem by Brian Bilston from England. refugees. They have no need of our help. So do not tell me these haggard faces could belong to you or me. Should life have dealt a different hand, we need to see them for who they really are, chancers and scroungers, layabouts and loungers, with bombs up their sleeves, cutthroats and thieves. They're not welcome here. We should make them go back to where they came from. They cannot share our food, share our homes, share our countries. Instead, let's build a wall to keep them out. It's not okay to say these are people just like us. A place should only belong to those who are born there. Do not be so stupid to think that the world could be looked at in another way. Let's magnificat this poem, shall we? Let's turn it upside down. The world can be looked at another way. Do not be so stupid to think that a place should only belong to those that are born there. These are people just like us. It is not okay to say, build a wall to keep them out. Instead, let us share our countries, share our homes, share our food. They cannot go back where they came from. We should make them welcome here. They're not cutthroats and thieves with bombs up their sleeves, or layabouts and loungers, or chancers and scroungers. We need to see them for who they really are. Should life have dealt a different hand, these haggard faces could belong to you or me. So do not tell me they have no need of our help. Amazing what happens when the world gets turned upside down, isn't it? This is what Mary's prayer is about. God breaking into the world and turning things upside down. A young, scared, poor Israelite mother with a nervous father on the road, giving birth to a child for whom there is no room in the guest house. Laying that child in a manger, providing for that child with swaddling clothes. But a child whose birth is noticed, is welcome, is cared for. What will it mean for us to be a part of a movement of the Spirit of a God who turns the world upside down? You know, Joseph and Mary, we're told in the Gospel of Luke, did what good Jewish parents do, and that is that after 8 days they took their child to the temple and they made a sacrifice, two turtle doves. This was the sacrifice that poor families were permitted to make. This is one way that we know that Mary and Joseph indeed were poor. And they encountered prophets in the temple. And one prophet said to Mary that this child of hers would be the cause of the rising and falling of many, and that a sword would pierce her very soul. The prophet said, Mary, God is working through your child, and God is working in a world that does not readily accept what God is going to do. And as a mother of this dear child that you've just brought to this place for circumcision and naming and celebrating, this child is going to live a difficult life. And therefore, so are you. What does it mean for us to celebrate such a child? What does it mean for us to worship such a God? With the world turned upside down, a world that, mind you, does not want to be turned upside down. A world filled with the big boys who think they're bigger than they really are. A world that doesn't often care for babies. A world in which, in our own nation, the largest Christmas present has gone to corporations and hedge fund managers. And the children's health insurance program completely overlooked by our political leaders. As we celebrate the birth of a poor child, we live in a place where we can't celebrate ensuring the health of our own poor children. God calls us to turn the world upside down. God tells us, and Mary's prayer cries to us, that through the birth of Jesus, this work has begun and continues. We must be a part of that work. It must begin in our own spirits, and it must move out into the world. How will you allow your soul to magnify the Lord this Christmas season? Think about the ways that as you acknowledge the upside-down world that God offers us, that you can be a part of making it a reality. Our faith tells us that through the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, and the ongoing spirit of Jesus Christ, it is indeed a powerful reality in the world. I pray that for each of us, as we imagine a world turned upside down, that we are willing to bear God's Spirit forth, that we are willing to endure the piercing of our own souls, that we are willing to stand for those who have been made low, and that we understand that it's not that God has abandoned those whose stomachs are full. Notice that when the rich are sent away empty, it's because they weren't empty when they arrived. Imagine spreading out a feast for a great multitude of people. Imagine that when people came to that feast, many of them already had food in their stomachs and food in their hands. Would you serve them first? I hope not. I hope that we would serve those who were hungering. I hope that we would serve those whose hands were empty so that there could be equity, so that the world could move forward and God's name could be glorified and God's people can thrive. This Christmas season, if you desire that the Christ child, the child of God, be nurtured and nourished into the world, ask yourself this: how will I nurture and nourish the downtrodden, the children, the poor, the forgotten, the refugee in my own life? If you look just out these beautiful windows, you can see snowflakes gently falling. Christmas is a time where we sing gentle songs and say words like meek and mild. And sometimes we get so cozy that we forget the challenge of the season. I think we can do both. I think because God's love wraps around us and reminds us that it will never abandon us, that we can have the courage and the conviction to live and work toward an upside-down world, because that's the gift of Christmas. And for that, thanks be to God. Amen.